Good evening. Welcome back. We're studying the call of Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. If you'll open your Bibles there, we're going to spend all of our time in the first chapter. And I encourage you to study along with us. And of course, you're reading this, you think, now what's the point of studying an old prophet that prophesied 600 years before Christ, 2,600 years ago from now? What could that possibly have to do with me? Well, two things. One, it shows you what God expects of his spokesperson, whether it's a prophet or a preacher. Now, we all have the same responsibilities, and that is to speak forth the word of God. And the other one is to see how the audience responded to that. Now, because you're the audience and you all respond to every sermon you hear, whether it's a good sermon or a bad sermon, or whether you respond as you should or you don't. So there's a lot of applications. But I'm going to preach quite a bit for the next couple of months, off and on Jeremiah, because so much of what you read in that book is a reflection upon our society today. Jeremiah was preaching to a corrupt and downfalling nation. People who would not listen to God, would not hear his word, would not respond and obey. And God is now saying, okay, it's time for judgment against Judah. So Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because it's his job to tell everybody what God had to say. And God knew they wouldn't like it, and Jeremiah really knew they wouldn't like it, and God said, preach it anyway. Starting in verse 1 of Jeremiah 1, the words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Keep in mind, Josiah was a good king. He died young. But all the while he was serving as king, he tried to enact political reforms in the nation by destroying the idols, tearing down the high places, reinstituting temple worship, trying to get everything back to the way that it should have been all along. So keep that in mind. And that's when he began his ministry. But when Josiah dies, Jeremiah now is left alone with a bunch of poor kings. So in verse 3, it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So by the time Jeremiah finishes work, Jerusalem has been destroyed. Verse 4 is the call of Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes and imagine God speaking to you. And twice already in this short beginning, he said, the word of the Lord came to me saying. That's important. God chose Jeremiah before he was born. Now, did Jeremiah have a choice in the matter? Did God just say, well, I picked you, so get up and get going? Or did Jeremiah walk around as a zombie and he had no free will in the matter? No, God is appealing to his mind and his conscience, and he's saying, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. I needed a certain kind of prophet to preach the message which you're going to preach. And Jeremiah, you're that kind of guy. So Jeremiah had a choice. The Calvinists would say, well, he didn't have any choice at all. Everything's preordained before the beginning of time. And everything you do is simply going through the motions. But there's nothing in Jeremiah that makes you think that way. In fact, later on, when Jeremiah gets so discouraged, what does he do? He quits. That didn't last very long because it said God's word was in my heart like a burning fire and I could not contain myself. So he comes back and begins to preach again. But keep in mind that God had chosen a certain life course for Jeremiah. I've chosen you to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah could say, I'm not doing that, and you can't make me. Or Jeremiah could say, okay, if that's your will, I'll do it. The application there is, do you think God has a purpose for your life? Do you think there's ever an accident born in all the billions of people that have been on the earth? No, everybody has a purpose. And God's will tells you what that purpose is. It's your job to study it, find out what it is, and fulfill it. You have a choice in the matter. So with that in mind, look at Proverbs chapter 4, because you'll see an application there as well. In Proverbs chapter 4, as God allowed Jeremiah to choose, so he allows us to choose. Beginning at verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now that short reading shows you two paths, doesn't it? There's the path of wisdom and instruction, and you choose to walk that path. Or there's the path of wickedness and disobedience, and you can choose that path. Every one of us have that choice. What is sad is sometimes people don't realize the choices they make are the choice of wrong or wickedness, or at the very least, indifference. They don't realize that every small decision you and I make every day is compiled up to make a lifetime of decisions. And it amazes me that I've talked with people over my preaching career, I've talked to family members, I've talked to people who've come to ask me, and you can say, well, here's your problem. You're making this wrong choice, this wrong choice, this wrong choice, and now here you are in trouble, and you're asking me how to fix it. Well, the way you do it is you quit making wrong choices. And they listen to you, and they act like they're paying attention, and they turn right around and do what? Keep on going. The worst thing in the world is when somebody says, oh, that's right, I agree with you, you're exactly right. And then they turn out the door and they do whatever they please all over again. Well, that's a choice. And when we choose not to serve the Lord, then we're making a very unwise choice, because when you're walking in the path of wickedness, the Bible describes that as the path of darkness. And when you're walking in the dark, you don't know what's going to make you stumble. You can't see the problems coming. You walk in the path of righteousness, and God's word opens it up to you and says, okay, if you make this choice, that's what's going to happen. And so you can see and at least say, okay, I shouldn't be doing that. And even if you do stumble and fall, you can repent and come back and get on the path of righteousness. And so again, young people, this is especially true for you, but every one of us can make that choice. Make the right choice when you're young, and every choice from that day on gets easier and better and brighter, just like Proverbs 4 says. It's so hard to untangle a life of bad choices. So just don't get in that course at all. So again, God allowed Jeremiah to choose. And of course, we know what Jeremiah said. But before we get there, why preach from Jeremiah? Well, as we've already said, decaying Judah reflects today's political and religious condition. America, for 30, 40 years, has propounded the lie that we need to have separation of church and state. And what they meant is separation of the church from the state. And in doing so, they eliminated God and the Bible out of the consciousness of America. In the last 20, 30, 40 years, we've seen the consequences of that action. And in its place, in that vacuum where God and Christianity used to be, we're inserting all these New Age concepts and the things we've studied about in our Bible class. If you've missed the Sunday morning Bible classes for the last quarter, you need to go back online and listen to those, because it tells exactly what the problem is. And then number two, the things written before were written for our learning. And I want you to notice something in Jeremiah 1. He said, I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet to whom? The nations, plural, not just Judah. Jeremiah is primarily prophesying to Judah. And that's where his job is, and that's the people to whom he speaks. But he also is a prophet to the nations, because God is the Lord over all the universe. He rules over all the nations. And at the end of Jeremiah, you'll see God's proclamations against all the other wicked nations. And it tells you why God destroyed them. So the lesson there is, We need to be careful because as a nation, we can fall. And the only hope America has is that individual Christians finally open their eyes, see what's going on, and try to do the very best to oppose it in every legal way that we can. You've got to turn the tide back around and get back toward God and the Bible. So that's the lesson. And then to appreciate Jeremiah and God's word, it's a very valuable thing. You'll see that as we go along. Now again, he's a prophet to the nations, so he's prophesying not just to Judah, but to all these other nations as well. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Notice it says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying. Jeremiah was commissioned to say whatever the Lord told him to say. In verse 7 and 8, if you notice, actually the last part of verse 7, God said, whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now think about that. Jeremiah is receiving a direct revelation from God, and God says, what I tell you, you speak. Well, if Jeremiah didn't have a choice, God wouldn't have to bother. He'd just start talking through his mouth. But Jeremiah has a choice, and here's the message, and now it's like, they're not going to like this very well. So I don't really need to be doing this. But God said, Jeremiah, your job is to listen to what I say and tell what I say. It shows you the importance of it. And faithful gospel preachers and prophets have no choice. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul told Timothy as a preacher, I charge you therefore before God, who should judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the commission that every gospel preacher has. Preach the word in season when they like it and out of season when they don't. No different from Jeremiah 600 years before Timothy or 2,000 years after Timothy. Every gospel preacher has that same commission. And Paul in the Corinthian letter one time said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Why be a prophet or a preacher if you're not going to preach God's word? And as you study through Jeremiah, Jeremiah very often comes in conflict with these false prophets who claim to be speaking a word from God. And one of them is killed in the process of his conflict because God strikes him dead. That ought to tell you something, that preachers, if they're preaching the truth, don't have a choice about whether their audience likes it or not. Whether it's popular or not, or whether everybody agrees with it or not, their job is to preach it. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul said, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Preachers are stewards, stewards of God's word. They're to be faithful. They don't have the right to say, well, this is what I believe, and I'm going to preach it. I don't like this, so I'm going to leave it out. By the way, this is popular, so I'll be sure everybody agrees with that. And this unpopular doctrine, I think I'll throw it out. That's exactly what happens today, even in churches of Christ. And so a fellow like me who preaches the whole counsel of God is finding fewer and fewer places to preach. That's not just an opinion, that's a matter of fact. And in Matthew 10 and verse 22, when the apostles were commissioned to go out and preach in the first century, Jesus said, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And for all of us, when you go out as a preacher, by the way you live your life, by opposing false ideas that you hear at school or at work or wherever, you're doing like the disciples in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. Don't think you can't preach because you can't tell others what God's word says. Don't think you don't preach by the life you live. And don't think we don't preach by the choices we make. And so we'll be hated by the world. That's always been the case. In Ephesians 6:13, the Bible says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When the world turns on you and wants to destroy you, the word of God will help you stand. Now that's what Jeremiah learns, and he says, and having done all, to stand. But now let's notice how this goes on a little bit further. In verse 8 he says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. What do you mean, don't be afraid of their faces? You know, when you say an unpopular message to people, they start making faces. How many of you think gospel preachers have had people make faces at them? Every sound gospel preacher's had it happen multiple times. When I lived in Kilgore, Texas, there was a family that didn't like what was going on, and they weren't making faces at me because I was the brand new preacher just moved to town. But he and his wife would sit in the back row, and the Bible class teachers they didn't like, they would sit there, and for an entire year, they made faces every time these guys got to speak. It got so bad that finally these men came to a business meeting. We didn't have elders at the time. And they said, brother and sister so-and-so are doing nothing but making faces all during service. Every single class, we've got to do something about it. So we did. We had a meeting in over 3 or 4 months' time, tried to get these people to stop doing that. They didn't do it, and so we had to withdraw fellowship from them. But also, every preacher finds something like that. He can preach the truth, and you can tell pretty quickly by the reaction of people what they think about what you're saying. Some do this. Or I've even seen this. And I've seen this. I'm just leaving. And they walk out the back door. It's happened here. It's happened recently. And so that's a very discouraging thing to a preacher, but it shouldn't be surprising because what do you think 2,800 years ago or 2,600 years ago, God is telling Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Sad, though. What's sad is these are God's people he's talking about. They're the ones who are frowning, making faces, trying to rebel against God's word, as though Jeremiah were some kind of negative preacher who has a choice in the matter. And all they're doing is saying, I don't like what God has to say, and I'm going to blame the preacher because I can't fight God. So they always blame the preacher. It's the old message of, if you don't like the message, kill the messenger. And that's really a sad, sad thing. I've known some very faithful gospel preachers who've had to deal with that. But you know, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, the Bible plainly says, for the time will come when they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. Well, who are the they? Christians? Churches? Once they endured it, now they don't. What happens? The world gets into them. They begin to get discouraged and tired of living the Christian life, fighting the good fight of faith. And somehow or another, the devil works his way in their heart, and they start believing a lie, or they just are tired of fighting error, and they just want to get along with the crowd, and they think, if I just go along with the world, everything will be easier. And in one way, it is easier. But it's always wrong. And he said, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, who are these teachers that tickle itching ears? That's the fellow who is a mercenary. You give me a good salary, and I'll preach it whichever way you want it. If you want it round, I'll preach it round. If you want it flat, I'll preach it flat. You just let me know. And what a sad affair that is, because they get together, everybody comes to church, they have a large number of people, everybody's happy, everything seems to be going great, but when judgment day comes, then you'll see the consequences. In Jeremiah's day, it was the destruction of Jerusalem. He kept warning them, and that was the most unpopular message he could ever preach. Jerusalem and Judah is going to be destroyed, and that was the last thing they wanted to hear because they were trying to rally the troops up against Assyria and then Babylon. And so when you're trying to fight the enemy, you can't have people saying, surrender, surrender. But Jeremiah was telling them exactly that. In Isaiah's day, which was another almost, 60, 70 years before. In Isaiah's day, the same nation, a generation prior too, said in Isaiah 30 and verse 10, who say to the prophets, do not see, and to the seers, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. That's what happens when we say, I want you to preach a more popular message. I want one that won't run people off. I want one that everybody can accept. But notice he said, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah really is a human being, and he's a young man when this call is made, has two choices. He can serve the Lord and be hated by men, or he can love the men and be hated by God. But the only way that God's going to be by his side is if he remains faithful. Sadly to say, there are more churches of Christ in America today who have the mercenary type, who are self-promoting preachers, than there are sound gospel preachers. Because America is changing, and the churches of Christ in America are dying. And if you don't think so, just go look around, and I can show you all the signs. And you wouldn't like to hear some of them, but that just happens to be the case. Well, in chapter 1 and verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Now again, you almost feel like Jeremiah has no choice in the matter. God's literally sticking his words in his mouth, and it's like as though if he opens his mouth, what's coming out? But that's really not what's happening at all. God says, "I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. Now it's up to you to say it or not." Isaiah has a different figure of speech. When God gives him the message to speak, he says, "Take the scroll of the book and eat it." God's word is the scroll, and you eat it, you digest it, and then, of course, pardon the expression, but you spiritually regurgitate it to your audience. What goes in is what comes out. And so God is saying, "I'm going to put my words in your mouth. That's what you better preach, because if you don't, you're going to be in great trouble with me." But did you know that's exactly what's happened in every prophet that ever spoke before? Go back to Moses' day, and in Deuteronomy 18:18, notice what it says. He's talking to Moses, and he says, "I will raise up for them," that is for Israel, "a prophet," that's referring to Jesus Christ, "like you from among their brethren." You know, Jesus was made in all points like as we are, yet without sin. "And will put my words in his mouth." What did Jesus speak while he was here upon the earth? Three or four times in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus said, "I am not speaking the words that I have to say to you, but the Father gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now, after his faithful obedience and death and resurrection, and before he ascends to heaven, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go preach the gospel." Now he's in charge, and he's the one telling his apostles, his preachers, his prophets, "You tell what I've told you," because that's exactly what he did. And that was what God said to Moses. That was going to happen way back in the very beginning. So that's true for every single one. And this application is made to Jesus himself in Acts 3, 22 and 23. So that's interesting. "I will put my words in his mouth." 41 times in the book of Jeremiah, 41 times the phrase appears, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying." Did it come like an email? Was it a thought and he knew that was God speaking? And as God's telling him what to say, and if you want to know what he said, just read the book of Jeremiah. He tells the whole story there. But I'm sure at one point Jeremiah thought, "This is not going to be very good. They're already on my case, and you want me to say one more? Can I preach a positive message?" Well, whatever God gave him, that's what he was supposed to speak. And 41 times, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and then he tells us what he said. But what was he saying? He was saying that the destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment of the nations was coming. "See, I have set this day over, set you this day over the nations," not just Judah, "and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." Now, preachers have noticed this, that it's that message, if you count the verbs, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant, two-thirds negative, one-third positive. But first of all, he says, "I'm sending you to the nations." Let's turn to Jeremiah 25 and see for an example of what God told Jeremiah to tell the nations. We won't read this entire thing. But in verse 15 of Jeremiah 25, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation and astonishment, a hissing and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Edom, and all the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the host of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, and should you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. How would you like to be Jeremiah? He wasn't just a weeping prophet for Judah and Jerusalem. He was a weeping prophet for all these nations. And here's a lesson that's applicable to us today. God tolerates wickedness as long as he possibly can. Where there's a seed of hope for a nation to repent and to become righteous again, God withholds. But when the time comes and God in his wisdom says there's no hope for this nation, he will destroy it. But when he destroys one nation, just as we saw in Jeremiah 25, he often also destroys all the surrounding nations for the same kind of wickedness. So don't take comfort in the fact that, well, we're no worse than all the rest of them. You see what God said through Jeremiah. Now, is that popular or unpopular? You don't even like to read it, do you? I don't. It's like, this is horrible. How would you like to live when Jeremiah is preaching? And we're at the verge of these things all beginning to happen. So it was extremely unpopular. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah and read it verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah, you're going to win, but you're going to be all by yourself. But somebody said a long time ago, Jeremiah and God make up a majority. And Jeremiah suffers greatly at the hands of his own people in the book of Jeremiah. And it's a sad thing because what choice did this young man have? Very unpopular. But then stop and think about it. It's no different today. It's no different back. Let's think about this. Faithful preachers of God's word, Isaiah, according to tradition, was sawn in half. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and left for dead. John the Baptist preached to Herod and his ungodly wife and lost his head. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. Stephen was stoned for preaching to Israel about how wicked they were. And Paul died a martyr's death in prison in Rome. And every other apostle died a martyr's death except John. You see a pattern here? Now, if you were applying for a job and they said, well, you're a proper candidate for our job, but we need to give you a heads up. Everybody that's had this job before you has died. But we got confidence in you that you can do the job. You know what you'd do. You'd turn around and run the other way as fast as you could. Well, what made John the Baptist preach the truth? What made Jeremiah? What made Isaiah? They had a choice. God said, I knew you before you were born. I've chosen you to be a prophet over the nations. Now, therefore, go and speak my word. What would you have done? Well, unpopular preachers today are preachers. If you want to get online, you can go to most churches have a website and have messages. Go online and see how many sermons you see on modesty, on social drinking, on sexual sins, on dishonesty, on denominational error, where preachers call denominations by name, and things of that sort. If you go to a website and none of those things show up, then you know you've got a popular preacher, because he's saying, I'm not preaching that. When someone asked Joel Osteen why he didn't get involved in the discussion on homosexuality, he said, God sent me to preach a popular message, the positive message. I thought, well, you're the first one then, because God said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. And that, by the way, is two-thirds negative and one-third positive. Well, let's go back to that thought. What would you do if you had a new piece of ground that was a garden? Just go out and throw some seed in there and say, boy, this new ground here, it's got weeds and it hasn't been tilled, but I'm going to throw this seed down there and see what happens. Curtis, what would happen? The birds would have a feast. So you got to get out there and take a shovel and dig. That's hard work, isn't it? Anybody ever dig ground and turn it over? That's hard work, isn't it, fellas? So who wants to do that? Is it fun? No. Then you turn it over and you take that shovel and you chop it up. And then if you've got a tiller, you till it up. And all the while you're finding those weeds and you're pulling out weeds and roots and stumps and rocks. You know, the hard work is preparing the ground, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Very thing we do to the garden is what God told Jeremiah to do. He said, you've got to root out and pull down the weeds. You've got to destroy and throw down that which is harmful to the garden. And then once you get that nice, beautiful ground all tilled and prepared, and there's nothing in it, then you plant the positive seed, and it will build and it will grow. So when somebody says, well, I don't like that guy, he's two-thirds negative, one-third positive. Well, the two-thirds negative is just as positive as the one-third, because that's the work that has to be done before you can sow the good seed. So in a preacher's job or an elder's job, it's to weed out the error, the sinfulness, the evil thinking, the bad stuff, weed that out of your life, and then plant with the good in its place. So keep in mind, that's really the only choice that we have. Don't hate the messenger, or hate the message and kill the messenger. It's not his fault. If you want to blame somebody, blame God, and then you and God can duke it out in the future. And there it is. Root out, pull down, destroy. The garden needs cultivating, and so that's what you do to have a successful garden. And by the way, then you can build and plant. And here's the lesson. Jeremiah was taught to cultivate hearts for God. Now keep in mind, when he started this, Jeremiah was working with Josiah. Josiah was passing the laws. Josiah was tearing down the idols, the idol worship, getting rid of the idol prophets, putting in its place the temple and the priest, and all the worship that should have been done all along. And so Josiah the king is doing all the things you'd want a nation to do. But it doesn't work. And you know why it doesn't work? Because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Josiah was doing the political work and Jeremiah was doing the spiritual work. And had Jeremiah's spiritual work accomplished his mission, the nation would have survived. Unfortunately, God gave Jeremiah exactly what to say and they didn't listen. God gave Jeremiah three divine promises. I'll give you the words to speak. You know, sometimes as a preacher, the hardest thing to decide is, what should I speak to these people at this time? Jeremiah didn't have to worry about that. Jeremiah must preach, and if he would, God would be with him. And even though the enemies would fight against him, God would help him survive. And verse 11 that we haven't looked at yet, God will watch over his word to see that it is done. That's three great things. And that's what happened. Jeremiah today, 2,600 years later, is revered as a great prophet of God. But in his day, he wasn't popular at all. And surprise, surprise, verse 7, Or verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Don't give me that job. Who's that sound like? Moses. Oh, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, this sounds like somebody being invited to do a Wednesday night talk. Oh, not me. Lord, send whomever you will. Just don't send me. Get a guy speaking. And then people say, well, Wayne, I love your job because you only work 4 hours a week. And I say, okay, how about you preach next Sunday night? Oh, not me. That's too much work. Yeah, it is, isn't it? And so here's Jeremiah, a very good man, who says, I don't want the job. But God didn't accept his excuse any more than he accepted Moses' excuse. And those who are timid and say, I can't, better be sure that God agrees with you, because if you're burying your talent, we remember what happened to the one talent man, don't we? Lord, I knew that you're an austere man and that you reaped where you did not sow, and so I was afraid and I took your talent and I hid it in the ground. And God says, well, that's fine. Let somebody else do it. No, he said, you wicked and slothful servant. You'll go out to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what do we learn from Jeremiah when it comes to doing something you don't want to do? And here's the answer. And God already gave it to us in chapter 1. If you will develop a heart for God yourself, Jeremiah, God will help you do what you think you can't do yourself. I can't teach that Bible class. If you want to teach a soul about eternity, you can, and God will help you do it. And that's what we have to understand. Now, not everybody can be a public speaker. Everybody can be a preacher, but everybody can speak God's word by the choices they make, by the lives they live, and by the things they say. Well, there's two visions, and we'll quickly because I see my time's going up. But this is chapter 1, so I figure that's a scriptural length of a sermon anyway. But vision number 1, if you'll go back with me in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. I see a branch of an almond tree. What's that mean? Well, God says to him, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. The almond tree is called the watching tree because it is the first tree in Jerusalem in the springtime to bud and bloom. So when the almond tree blooms, you know spring is near. For Jeremiah and God, when he saw the branch of an almond tree, God is saying, I'm ready to enact my judgments. The doom that you're going to prophesy is about to happen. And it did, in fact, happen in his lifetime. The countdown to destruction began. Now, you remember that he began to be a prophet in the 13th year of King Josiah. That was 627 B.C. We know the first captives, like Daniel, went off into captivity in 605. So within 22 years, the destruction begins. And before that, you had Assyria to deal with. And then in 586 B.C., the entire nation is destroyed. And so that's what God is telling him by this vision. It's time to begin. And within 41 years, it all came to pass. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. That's one of those three promises. I'll give you the words, you speak it, and I'll be with you, and I'll watch over my word to be sure it happens. And then the second vision follows it. The word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says Jehovah. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to the other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. That's what America is doing today. We've forsaken God. We've taken his name out of our schools and out of our conscience. We don't ask God to help us. We sing and say one nation under God, but we're not, because our political leaders have taken it away from us. And we burn incense to other gods, the gods of materialism, the gods of idolatry, the gods of New Age lies, the gods of immorality that we call good. And so God will punish us. It's just a matter of when, not if. And so that's the second vision. This boiling pot. And if you remember in Jeremiah 25, God said, you take this cup of wrath and you make these people drink it. That's symbolical of the wickedness that they have built up. Each one of us in our lives, or each nation in a nation's existence, has a pot in God's eyes that is filling full of wickedness. When the pot gets full, there's no more room for another wicked deed, then God pours that wickedness out upon the nation or the person. And that's God's way of saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Who filled the pot? Who filled the cup? We did. And so we have to be careful about that. And so the boiling pot represents Judah's sins. Ezekiel 11, 3 and 4 says much the same thing. And it's symbolic of the destruction upon Jerusalem from the north, which happened by 586 AD completely. So when you're studying a book like any Old Testament prophet, here's what you look for. The condition of the people at the time of the prophet. And I've often said God didn't send prophets to send some new message. He sent prophets to cause sinful people to repent. So every time a new prophet shows up, something's wrong. How was this condition met? By preaching God's character and God's will and begging the people to come back to that message and that person. Jeremiah was dealing with heathen nations, and most of the other prophets do too. So be impressed with God's rule in the nations of men, which includes America and it includes today. The inevitable destruction of every nation will happen because it is started by human beings who are fallible and sinful, and when a nation becomes sufficiently wicked, it will fall. The lesson for you and me is, do not trust in any physical material kingdom to save you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and obey Him. Because one day the evil days will come, and you'll either say, I have no pleasure in the Word of God, or you'll hide yourself safely under the arm of God, and He will take care of you like He did Jeremiah. So that's your choice tonight. Would you like to respond to the gospel because you need to obey? Don't think you have another day, because there's no guarantee. Only God knows what tomorrow may bring. If you wait one day too late to repent and make your life right, you'll have all eternity to look in the mirror of your soul and say, I had my chances. I passed them up. Jeremiah preached to a whole nation, saved very, very few people. But he did what God told him to do. All of my life as a preacher, that's what I've tried to do. And I hope I've done that well. God will judge me in the end of time and say, Wayne, you didn't preach hard enough. Or Wayne, you didn't preach the truth. And I'll be held accountable for that. But to the best of my knowledge, I've preached the whole counsel of God, and it hasn't been very popular, has it? But I think it's been the truth. So if you need to respond to the truth tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.